Please would you sit for our first and second readings, both taken from Judges chapter 14, which you'll find on page 257, or you can follow on the screen. It would be good actually to have your Bibles open when we come to look at the passage in a moment or two. Thank you, Shirley.
Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass.
Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they went to Samson's wife. "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we'll burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing. "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Shirley and Rob. I'm sure we're meant to smile at some of this. It's amusing in its way, the stupidity of the people in the story. But there's also some very serious stuff for us to pick up. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, as we think about this passage, illuminate it for us. give us understanding and help us to see the truths that you want us to see and to apply them in the way we live. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Surely some mistake, as Private I used to have it, the drunken expression. In fact, what we have here is a series of mistakes. This is the man, Samson, who God said would begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. You may recall that's what was said to his mother, or his mother-to-be, at that stage in chapter 13 and verse 7. And what was Samson to be? He was to be a Nazarite. He was told specifically that was the position. Separated for God's purpose, with a special mission from birth, and special rules, which marked him out as someone different. No strong drink, no eating of unclean food, and no haircut. Those were three of the requirements. What's he up to in this passage? Well, I picked up 10 mistakes. 10 mistakes that he made, and we can go through them fairly quickly. What's he doing going down to Timnah in the first place? Guess what? It's an area famous for its wine produce. Still is today. And there are two or possibly three reasons why he might be going down there. The first would be to mix with the Philistines, the very enemies of God and of Israel. The second would be to drink wine, one of the very things he was not meant to do, because he was marked out for a special task. And the third would be to find a woman amongst the enemies of God, which he did. Mistake one, going to Timnah. Mistake two, he finds a woman and he wants to marry her. A Philistine, one of the very people from whom he's supposed to deliver Israel, and who holds Israel in thrall at that point. And the Israelites, of course, had been instructed by the Lord not to intermarry with the local tribes, the local people. Not because of any racial reason, but because the effect would be to draw them away from the Lord God into the pagan religions practiced by the people around, as happened time after time in the history of Israel. And those local religions involved, depending on which particular version you're looking at, Canaanite, Moabite, Philistine, whatever it is, but often involve ritual, male and female prostitution, child sacrifice, drunken feasts, and society-type dinners, which were effectively for trade organizations, so you had to belong to the society in order to get the benefit, with some mystical ceremonies attached. But Samson, well, he's physically attracted to this woman, isn't he? He's led by his glands rather than by the Spirit of God. Mistake two, he finds an ungodly woman and he wants to marry her. Mistake three, he won't listen to his parents. His parents giving wise and godly advice. You may recall last week that they prayed to God that God would show them the way to bring up this child. And no doubt he had been brought up in the way he ought to live. He'd have been taught the commandments, he'd been told his special task, he'd have been told the thing that he should stay away from as a Nazarite. He knew what he was meant to be about. But when his parents said to him, don't marry that woman, find someone who's part of God's people to marry, he won't have it. What does he say? And indeed there's a sort of war element in what he says, because he said, have I found a woman? Get her for me. That's the effect of the verses that we have. So mistake three, not listening to his godly parents. Mistake four. On his way down to Timnah, he appears to divert into the vineyard, both on the first occasion, when he meets the lion, and on the second occasion. And leaving aside for the moment whether or not he goes there to have a quiet drink on the way or not, which we don't know, what do we actually discover he does? Well, on the second occasion, he takes honey from the dead carcass of a lion. Even touching a dead animal was unclean for obvious reasons. And eating food taken from the carcass of a dead lion was to eat unclean food, contrary to his vows as a Nazarite. Mistake 4. Mistake 5. Well, he has a wedding feast. And who does he have at his feast? He has 30 Philistines, who are now his companions. And one of them referred to in the next chapter as his naked friend, probably the best man, if you like, at the wedding celebration. So this group of people are now his best mate. No reference to his parents being there, nor any of the people of God. What's he doing? He's associating with, he's making friends with, he's getting alongside, he's cozying up with those who are opposed to God and his ways, instead of identifying himself with the Lord and his people. And what's described as a feast is probably better translated as a drinking fest. This was like an enormous stag do going on for a week. So there he is, not just drinking strong drink, but probably sloshing himself in it. And these are his chosen friends and partners in crime, encouraging him to flout God's ways for his life. The very things he's told to do are the very things that he then doesn't do. Or the other way about, the very things he should not be doing are the things he does do. Mistake 5. Mistake 6. He makes a bet. Probably one influenced by the effects of the drink. And what does he do? He gambles with a stake he hasn't got. 30 suits, he's not going to have those, is he, to hand? Even as a wealthy man, he wouldn't have anything like that. One smart suit for each of his new friends, if they can get the answer to his riddle. And there's his riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. I got out the tape and nail can today. You know the tape and nail can has on it exactly the picture of the lion, and underneath it has, out of the strong came forth sweetness, which is the words in the authorized version for this particular verse. I forgot to bring it, I left it on the kitchen table. Abraham Lyle, I saw, was the man who started Tate and Lyle. Whether he's Jewish, I don't know. But anyway, he's familiar with this story. Here was the riddle. Mistake 7. He allows himself to be misled by the wheedling tears of a woman who says, "You hate me, you can't really love me unless you do what I ask and tell me your riddle." Of course, many Christian men have been led astray by such blandishments from a wife or a woman who begrudges the time that you spend going to church or fulfilling other God-given responsibilities. It's very easy to be led away by someone you're close to who doesn't love the Lord. That was mistake 7. And mistake 8, perhaps really it's part of mistake 7, because he then entrusts his secret to his untrustworthy wife. Now, it's hard to blame her, isn't it, really, because she has been threatened with death for her and her family, by these friends of Samson, the 30 Philistines, who are about to lose the bet because they can't guess the riddle. Hard to blame her? Well, maybe, but just see where her loyalties really lie. Not to her husband, but to the people who are the enemies of God. And what does Samson do? He gives in to her. And he relies on her, he trusts her, when he should have been trusting God and identifying with the people of God and taking on the enemies of God. That was mistake 8. Mistake 9. He pays up on the unwise bet. He feels he must honour the bet. How did he do it? Well, he goes off 30 miles down the road to Ashkelon, a city, And he kills 30 people and he steals their seat and hands them over. Still go to Ashkelon today. You probably buy 30 seats there, for all I know. Mistake 10. He storms off then in high dudgeon at what his wife and the Philistines have done to him, leaving his wife and his parents-in-law behind, but without any recognition at all of his own problems, his own failures, his own mistakes, his own part in all this, his own sinfulness, his own disregard of the Lord and the way God wanted him to go. So what have we got here? We've got a man of amazing strength, God-given strength, amazing ability, and amazing willful disregard of the Lord, who'd given him these gifts to be used for his purposes. He's doing just about everything imaginable that he should not be doing. But he's been chosen, we've already been told, before his birth, as the one who would, quote, begin to save Israel in chapter 13 and verse 7. Now, I guess we all know, most of us at least will know and recognize men who are somewhat like Samson, physically strong and with a real weakness for women. But that's not just Samson's problem, is it? He's not just a wild and tough and heroic macho Rambo man and risk taker, a party goer and a womanizer. It's not just that. Because within these few verses, what you've actually seen is the disdain and contempt shown by Samson for what God has for him to do, for his special calling as a Nazarite to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He's done just about the very opposite of everything he was meant to do. He's not just making friends with the Philistines, from whom he's meant to be delivering Israel. He's marrying one of them, getting as close as you can possibly get. He's identifying with those who are opposed to God and his people. He's marrying someone who's going to let him down because she neither loves the Lord nor does what's right by him. He's getting drunk with drinking companions who are opposed to God, and he's playing games with them with riddles. He's eating unclean food. He's toying with death and unclean food, and he's ignoring what God wants him to do. Well, that's a pretty drastic situation. But just look for a moment with me at verse 4 of chapter 14. What we discover is that his bad choices, his wrongdoing, all serve God's purposes. I've got the wrong verse, haven't I? It is 4 that I want. Well, I'm glad you spotted it. Oh, yes, quite right. It's a bit in parentheses, in brackets. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. If you read through these chapters, it's full of secrets. It's full of one person knowing something that somebody else doesn't, including, of course, the secret of Samson's strength, which he eventually gives away in chapter 16 to Delilah. But verse 4 tells us that when the parents gave the right advice to him not to go and marry the woman from Timnah, and he refuses to listen, they don't realize, they did not know that this was from the Lord who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. God was using this to bring about a situation, in fact, in which there would be deliverance from the Philistines, regardless of Samson's wrongdoing, willfulness, and sin. God was going to use Samson's testosterone-driven desires, his wild, macho, Rambo-like self, to achieve the objects that God wanted to achieve, regardless of Samson's disregard and deliberate disobedience. So there are two other elements in the story we need to spot, I think. Did you notice that we've never seen Samson pray? We've never seen Samson turn to God in any way to ask for help or for strength or anything of that kind. When he meets the lion, there's not a hint of it. When he goes off to kill the 30 Philistines, again, there's nothing there. But on each occasion when that happens, what do we discover? In verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him entire. And verse 19, same words again. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. God gives him the strength for what he has to do with the lion and indeed the Philistines. And we'll see that happening again in future chapters. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. God was doing something, whether he wanted to fulfill God's purposes or not. Do you remember what Jesus says about himself when he turns up in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth? And he reads from Isaiah. Luke 4 has it for us. He reads the passage that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." If you've got your Bible there, you might just like it. Look at it. You'll know the passage itself, I'm sure. Page 1031 it is in Luke 4, quoting from the Old Testament. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to do what? To proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind," a significant point when you think of Samson's future. You recall he's going to lose his sight, his eyes are going to be put out in due course. "Release the oppressed," that's what Samson was meant to be doing for the Israelites, "and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor," or Jubilee. And Jesus says, "This prophecy is being fulfilled today in front of you." In other words, I'm the one who's anointed to do these things. And so we have this extraordinary contrast, don't we, between Samson, who's supposed to deliver Israel, and despite all his sinfulness, we'll see that he actually does. But he was a very poor savior. You'll see, in fact, that Israel has peace for about 20 years under his leadership in due course. But he was a very poor savior because he needed saving himself from all his own problems and weaknesses, just as we all do, however strong we might appear to the outside world. Because the problem is this, isn't it? We're full of the same stuff as Samson. Don't tell me you've never made any one of the 10 mistakes that he made. We repeat his mistakes. And the greatest is simply this, isn't it? It's simply to leave God out of the equation in various bits of our life. He appears to have left God out for perhaps most of his life, so far as we can see. But God wouldn't let go of him and used him just the same. And Jesus won't let go of us either. And he will fulfill his purposes, even when we get it wrong, and even when we're not trying to serve him and do what we ought to be doing. Just as the Church of England appears to be doing at the moment, if you've been following events in the Synod in the last week. Samson was a very imperfect saviour. Jesus is the perfect saviour who can deliver us from our Samson-like weaknesses, from our sin and debility. And so I finish with this. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which says this about Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost in the Authorized Version, or able to save completely in the NIV. Able to save to the uttermost, able to save completely those who come to God through him. And the contrast between these Old Testament judges, between Samson and other leaders of Israel who were meant to deliver Israel and did so partially despite all their failures, the contrast between them and the Lord Jesus, who saves us completely, is there for us to see. And so we thank God for that perfect Saviour. And we pray, don't we, for deliverance from Samson-like characteristics. Let's pray now. Lord, we're weak in many ways. Sometimes we think we're strong, and we think we can do without you. But we ask that you would save us from Samson-like trade. Help us to trust you, to depend on you, to see your way for us, and to fulfill it in the daily responsibilities that you give us, in the ordinary things of life, where we need to be close to you and serve you and please you. Help us to do just that. And forgive us and save us from our failures, for Jesus' sake. Amen.